and turn over to the book of Joshua. As we continue our trek through the Word, we're already over a seventh of the way through. Completing the law last week, finishing Deuteronomy, ending with the death of Moses. Really, that's how the book of Joshua begins. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Moses dead. God speaks to Joshua to assume the role of the new leader, assuming the leadership over Israel, which was a huge task, an undertaking. 2 to 3 million people. You know, Moses, to fill Moses' shoes, man. Tall order. But Joshua was there with him, Moses' assistant, right-hand man. And at the death of Moses, Joshua was already appointed to assume the new, to be the new leader, assume the leadership. Just a couple of things about this commission of Joshua, the new leader. If you notice, he calls him to arise at the death of Moses. Now, therefore, arise. It's time to, you know, rise up. It reminds you of death and the arising, the resurrection, all in one verse. Yet, he's calling Joshua to this new post. In verse 3, he promises him total victory. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. Complete, absolute victory promised to Joshua. In verse 4, he promises him the entire land. You know, giving him the map or layout of the land, the boundaries, as it were. You know, from, you know, giving the whole land layout. I'm going to give it to you. All of it. This success he's promising Joshua. Success over all their enemies, all their opponents. Absolute victory. But you'll notice that it comes with, in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Assuming his new leadership, God gives him, you know, the reason why he's going to have victory is that God is going to be with him. The reason we have victory is because God is with us. And Lord, help us realize that. The only reason that we can enter the promises of God if we're led by Him under new leadership. Being led into the promised land by Joshua. Joshua was a really awesome type of Christ. You know, there's a study of the Bible that's typology or spiritual application. We see Joshua as a type even in his name, for his name, Yeshua. The name Joshua, Yeshua, means Yahweh or the Lord, Jehovah, is salvation. His name. The Hebrew equivalent of the name Joshua is Jesus. He has the same name as Jesus, representing as a type Jesus Christ, the only one that can take us into the land. The Bible tells us, you know, that he's appointed to lead the people in the land after the death of Moses. You know, Moses, the lawgiver. Again, the spiritual application, you know, the law. Unable to take you into the promised land. Only Jesus can take you in. The promised land, the type of the promised land. Really, the life of the Spirit, or the life of Christ, or the life, God's fullness of the Spirit that God has for us in Christ. The full spiritual life that God has for us. Yes, we can come short of it. But God offers it. God desires we inherit it, possess it, and live in it. Here, the promised land, really a type for living in the fullness of the Spirit, living the life of the Spirit. Look in verse 6. At the end of verse 6, after telling Joshua he's going to give him the land, the entire land, every place where the sole of his foot treads, going to give him, then he says that he encourages him to be strong and good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God giving it to Joshua to lead the people, once obtaining and possessing it, he said, divide it up and give it to the people. Same story. All things were given to me by my Father, Jesus says. All authority in heaven, all power over nature, over the spiritual realm. He's the head of all principality and power. All things were given to him that he might give it to his children. Same spiritual truth here in an analogy, literal sense for the nation Israel, but applies to us spiritually. We see in Scripture the position of the believer. You know, we're in Romans on Wednesday night, and we're in chapter 5, where we were in chapter 5, about how we're justified by faith. You know, the position, you know, as Paul makes his legal argument and case through the book of Romans, he declares that we, through belief in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, are now declared righteous or justified. We are in a positional or judicial standing before a holy God as declared innocent or pardoned, forgiven. That's our positional standing before Christ, or before God, through Christ and because of Christ. But this analogy here, going into the promised land, it speaks of, you know, more than just our position before God, but our experience living in him, living in relationship with the Lord, walking in him, walking in the Spirit, hearing him, being led by him. God has a plan for all of our lives. God's plan is custom tailored for how he made you. He desires us to succumb and follow his plan and to walk and follow him in the fullness of that plan, in the fullness of his Spirit, in the fullness of our life in Christ as an experience, a realization, not just a, you know, I'm saved and live as I will, but I'm saved now to follow Christ, to follow him in the promised land in a personal way, to receive all that God wants to give us. In that place, you know, we see ourselves positionally before him. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, if you've accepted Jesus Christ and you're saved, then you stand before God forgiven and pardoned. But you stand before the promised land, God's plan for your life. You know, I don't know where you're at on a scale in your spiritual life, but God's plan is to take you into the fullness of his Spirit. And that's what really the book of Joshua speaks to us and applies to us about, going in and how to get in. And really, here, God commissions Joshua, tells him, be strong, be of good courage, don't be a wimp. Arise. You're taking the people in. I'm giving you the land. The enemy's already defeated. I've defeated them. And then he shares it with the people, rallying the troops, as it were, to come alongside to go in. But what it takes to get into the promised land, he really spells out here a few principles. One is, it takes faith. absolutely takes faith. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. That means disbelieving. Believe, have faith, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He repeats that four times. Be strong, be courageous. You know, once to the people, three times to Joshua. The people actually re-encouraged Joshua. Hey, man, we're going to follow you, but be strong, be courageous, be bold. Don't be afraid. Go for it. Go on in the enter into God's promises is what the Bible encourages us to do. Not only does it encourage us to find our life in Christ, lose our life in ourselves, find our life in Christ, but to follow Him and live that life only. To live in the promised land, feeding on the promises of God. Here, takes faith. Without doubt, it takes faith. If we are to assume our position or our place in God's plan or the promised land or our inheritance, it takes faith. In chapter 2, if you flip over, we're just going to flip back and forth. We're just going to look at two chapters this morning. Rahab is mentioned in chapter 2. And Rahab gives an outstanding example of faith. Takes faith to enter into the promises of God. Rahab had such faith, even though the Bible tells us she was a harlot. In verse 2, Joshua sends two spies into the promised land. He says, especially Jericho, scope it out, you know, for strategy purposes. The spies hook up with Rahab. Now, Rahab had a house on the Jericho wall. Somehow, she lets them in her house. And from that point, others catch word in Jericho and relay to the king. Hey, Rahab's putting up a couple of foreigners, a couple of spies. So the king sends over, you know, a delegation or some investigators. Okay, where's the spies? Rahab hides the spies, the Bible tells us. Hides them up on the roof in the stalks of grain. And tells the investigators, you know, yeah, they came. Where they're from, I don't know. And though she did. Where they went, I think they took off, they left. And fabricates a story. Sends them on a rabbit trail. But she does this and at a cost. She does it, and it demonstrates her faith in God. She becomes a really shining example of faith in Scripture for her actions. An awesome example. First, you know, I like, and brings encouragement and shows God's love. She's a harlot. The Bible doesn't say she's an ex-harlot. She's a harlot. She's a practicing prostitute who discovers God's love, who believes and acts on, by faith, belief in God, and thus rewarded, delivered, and blessed. Not only is she, you know, blessed and delivered out of Jericho, the Bible tells us in chapter 6, verse 25, that, you know, Joshua and the troops rescued her out of Jericho. But she's delivered and rescued out of hell. She becomes a bona fide believer, having faith in God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, because Rahab received the spies, because of her faith, she didn't perish like the others who did not believe. She becomes a shining example of a believer. This Rahab, the harlot, in Scripture. Not only that, the Bible tells us James, you know, James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, wrote a book, and, you know, it's tough, tough as nails. He, kind of like from Missouri, you know, he, prove it. You got faith? Prove it. You know, he didn't, you know, just because someone walked around and said, praise the Lord, he didn't accept their faith. He says, you show me your works, I'll believe that you're a Christian. In his, you know, hard sell mentality, he lists Rahab as an example of one who had faith because of her works. In chapter 2 in the book of James, he says, by faith, or likewise, Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You know, the works that proved her faith. Becoming an example, one of the three New Testament mentions of Rahab, this harlot that believed in God. And she demonstrated her belief by her actions. You know, it's like she put up them spies, she lied, fabricated the truth. Is it okay to lie? Sometimes. In this kind of situation, it is. But how she acted, what she did. Now, you know, she not only, you know, we have the story recorded what she did, but what she didn't do. She, you know, she proved her allegiance to God through her actions. She disobeyed or came against her king. She came against her country. She came against her people. Why? Because she sided with God. She proved her faith through her actions. The saving faith that she had in Hebrews listed, because she believed God. She took this course of action, Book of James, tells, demonstrating her faith through these works, becoming an example of a person that has real faith. She faced danger, put herself at risk because of what she believed. Look at verse 11, chapter 2. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. She's encouraging the spies, saying, man, we heard about you, you know, Hebrews and what God's doing, and we lost our strength. Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven, above, and on earth, beneath. She confessed Him. He's God. She believed in Him. And not only that, verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. She pleaded not only for her own salvation, but the salvation of her families. The Bible tells us that the spies cut a deal with her. You know, you, when we come back to attack Jericho, get in your house, put a scarlet thread, a cord outside your window, and I promise you, you'll be safe. And although, keep your family in the house, because if they're out in the street when it comes down, then I can't ensure their safety. But how she not only believed in God, but the action, the course of action she took to prove and demonstrate her faith. Turning. Then the Bible tells us a third example, a New Testament reference. You've heard it before, some of you, in Matthew 1 in the genealogy. She's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This prostitute, this harlot. She was actually the great-grandmother of King David. She was the father of Boaz. She married Solomon. Now, what a beautiful example of God's mercy and love and forgiveness. You know, taking this harlot and her having faith, true faith. And then the whole story, you know, how God went to such great lengths to save her. Why? Because she was a believer. She believed in God because of her faith. And sending these spies by no accident, hooking them up with her and coming up with a plan, delivering her and her family, becoming this example of true faith. But it takes faith to go into the promised land. She just demonstrated it here right next door, so I figured we'd touch on it. Use her for an example. She was rescued and saved. And then the line of Jesus Christ. It takes faith to enter the promised land. It takes God's word in verse 8, chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditate upon it. To meditate upon it. You know, it's not like, you know, David Carradine, or whatever his name is, you know, when he's on TV. Carradine. Yellowbook.com. The idea isn't transcendental meditation, but the word means to constantly think about it. Turn it over in your mind. Fill your thoughts with God's word. Place your thoughts. Your thoughts wander. They're not, automatic. You have to engage them and pull down strongholds, casting down arguments. Here, placing your thoughts on God's word. Why? Interesting. In verse 7, look at the verse of the end of verse 7. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Come on into the land. Meditate on God's word. And God will, if you do, keep you from veering off course. Keep you on course. Keep you onward into the promised land. The protection built in God's word and thinking upon and meditating upon God's word. The Bible tells us, David in Psalm 1 said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, or stands in the path of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither." Lush life. That's what Jesus said. My words are spirit and they are life. To meditate upon spiritual life, we need the word. It takes the word to enter into the promised land. Keeps you on course. Keeps you from veering. Ensures success. As it says in verse 7, the end of verse 7, you'll have good success. Verse 8, you'll have good success. Make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When the children were younger, we used to pray, and Jason used to pray when he was about little tuggies, "Lord, give us a prosperous day." I said, "Jace, what you mean is productive." "No, give me a prosperous day, Lord." Now that we're older, he's correcting me, because in truth, that's what it means. To be prosperous, successful, victorious in him, through him, by meditating upon God's word, by letting God's word govern your thoughts. Takes God's word to enter into the promised land. Takes submission, obviously, to the new leader. Once Joshua was appointed the new leader, he turned to the tribes, first to the tribes on the west side of the Jordan. And he, reminded them, "We're going in." He told them, "Prepare, in 3 days we're crossing over." He's tweaking their preparation. "Get ready, we're going in." Encouraging the morale of the troops. Then he turns to the ones on the east side. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe Manasseh. The ones that cut a deal, compromised. And they, reminding them to go in, to, battle in the land like you agreed with Moses, to occupy this land on the east side, the Transjordan. But you said you're going to go in until we, totally occupy and possess the land. Rallying the troops. Then they respond at the end of chapter 1 in verse 16. So they answered Joshua saying, "All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go." Having a submissive heart, attitude, frame of mind towards Jesus Christ. "Whatever you say, Lord. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do." In order to go into the promised land, it not only takes faith, it takes God's word, it takes a heart of submission. And here they demonstrated it. "We accept you, Joshua, as our new leader. And we'll submit to you. Whatever you say, we'll go." But they encourage him. Verse 17, "Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." They got this right idea about rebellion. a rebellious Christian, it can be misconstrued because of our positional standing before God, because of grace. But just even in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, where we're at, chapter 6 answers the question. The question is, well, then we can live however we want. Chapter 6, quick to answer, the response is, you know, shall we say, can we live in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We're not to use grace as a cloak for vice or the flesh. We're to accept our positional standard, realize that it's only because of what he's done that we're saved. But we're to follow him. We're to have faith. We're to stay in the word and submit to him and his authority. Turn to Luke chapter 9. I'll give Jesus' take on this. Chapter 9. Verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I think someone has got, you know, some kind of agenda. Well, once my dad dies, then I'm really going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And I've heard that so much. Once I, you know, get married, then I'm really going to have a commitment with Jesus Christ. You know, once my, once the business takes off. You know, once I finish college. Oh, yeah, some kind of agenda. Here, once my dad dies, then I'll follow you. And Jesus, but notice he says, me first. Me first. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, he calls us to a forward advance and progress into the promised land, into the spiritual life. Jesus desires that we go forward without faith in the word and submission to him. It's impossible to advance and progress. But a submissive heart, God's word, and placing your thoughts on God's word and having faith, believing in what he can do. He's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We can't fail. You know, the Bible tells us that he's already defeated the enemy. All this land, Macomb County, belongs to him. Souls are his possession. You know, the Bible says that Jacob in Obadiah says he possessed his possessions. We're to enter in and, Lord, help us assume what he has for us. Possess the land, the life, the plan that he has for us. By his grace, by his spirit, Lord, help us. Let's stand. One thing that Moses kept talking about, and Joshua will refer to, is that when you go into the land, in order to possess the land, you have to dispossess the enemy. In order to possess and enter into the promised land, you know, you have to displace flesh. You have to dispossess envy and jealousy and covetousness and sin, our sinful nature, our tendencies. They have to be dispossessed. They have to be dealt with. They're his enemy, which he's already defeated. But we have to reckon the old man dead, the Bible tells us. It's a life that God's calling us to. A life of responsibility over the flesh. Just like he called Joshua. Arise. Let's go in. Lord, help us. Cutting truth that he calls us, you know, to submit, lay down our flesh and follow him. To assume a spiritual life. It is attainable. He has paid for it. He's got the victory for it already. The Bible tells us, you know, knucklehead, me, doesn't lay hold of it, but it's not his fault. But he has it for me. He calls us all into the promised land. The victory he's already won. To share his inheritance. The Bible says that when Jesus ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, he gave gifts to the church. He shares. Sharing the spoils, the Bible say, with the strong. Isaiah 53. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the truth in your word. And Lord, as we see spiritual application, we ask, Lord, that we would accept and apply, that we wouldn't veer to the right or to the left, but we would stay on course. Lord, that we would acknowledge the need for a new leader in our soul, and we would submit under your government and leadership by your Spirit. Lord, help us change our heart, our desire, our emotions. Stir up a passion for you again, Lord, that we would love the things you love, delight in the law of the Lord. Make our treasure in you, that we would possess our possessions, what you desire to give us, Lord, our lot, our spiritual lot, that we wouldn't fall short. Stir up our faith. We'd have true, saving, real faith, Lord, that demonstrates itself in actions. Lord, we praise your holy name. We ask that you solidify these things in our heart, in our thoughts, that you'd be honored and pleased, Lord, by our change. In Jesus' name, amen.